Paul of Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think of this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you might prove the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Yes, the third one was the joy of righteousness. But I want you to know, brothers, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. So it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ, and most of the brothers in the Lord have become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, some from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition and not sincerely, supposing to add my affliction to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. So as I said earlier, we already spoke about the joy of being in fellowship. Paul writes, I always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. There's a great joy in being in fellowship with one another, in learning from one another, in submitting to one another, in loving one another, in forgiving one another, in being restored to one another. There are times, of course, when we're going to rub shoulders, we're going to be abrasive to each other, we're going to fail each other. But working through those very things and coming out the other side stronger and deeper in your relationship, there's a deep joy involved in that. And we talked about how God calls us to be together. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. You notice how it says to stir them up, because sometimes we need stirring up, don't we? I do. I need stirring up to be in fellowship, because you can get a little slack on that matter, right? I need stirring up in being active in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we can get a little slack on that too. I need stirring up in going that extra mile and reaching out to people. Sometimes it's just easy to stay in your little shell and do nothing. But God's calling us to more than that. We need that stirring. But that stirring often comes as we consider one another, as we think about one another, as we look to one another, so we are stirred up with love and what? Good works. God is looking for good works in our lives. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but encourage one another, exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. When you hear those words, see the day approaching, it speaks about as you see the time coming when the things will be done, when it'll be all over, when the last hurrah happens, when the end comes. As you see these things happening, as you see that in your own life, as you see your day approaching, make sure your life counts. Make sure it matters. Make sure that it is done in God and that you don't miss the joy of fellowship with one another. Don't miss it. I remember as a young believer, when I was converted, I was not converted going to a particular church and somebody coming and preaching to me the gospel. Now, my brother had become a believer a few years before, and they did pray for me. I'm certainly not saying I independently came to the Lord. But I didn't go to a church and hear the preaching. I opened the Bible out of desperation at the near end of my life because of drug abuse, and I didn't know where else to turn. And the last place I wanted to turn was to God, because I was a professing atheist and an argumentative atheist. But in the end of it, Marie had been given a Bible for a birthday present, and she threw it in front of me one day, and she says, if you want to know, why don't you look in here? And I was like, I'm not reading that book. I threw it in the corner. Now, generally, I would have taken it and ripped it and burnt it, which I had done to Bibles before that. But this one, because it was her birthday present, I didn't burn it and I didn't rip it. I threw it in the corner. But after 2 or 3 days, I did pick it up. For the first time in my life, I cracked a Bible. And I saw red writing in it. How come there's red writing in this book? Well, even I know that, she said. She said, the words of Jesus are in red. Well, okay, well, I'll read what he has to say, and that'll fix that. That'll be finished with that. And, you know, I thought I could just pick it apart, and I'd argue on the street with somebody who was religious or whatever, and I said, I'll just prove this wrong and throw it away. That's not what happened. Not with the power of God and the power of the Word of God. God did something, and I became saved. I did. After a period of time, I'm not going to get into a long story. Some of you have heard it already anyway, but I became a Christian at the end of a journey through in the Word of God. And so I didn't go to church to be saved. I got saved. And then I started, you know, thinking about church. But I had, you know, I wouldn't say I had good experiences about church in my younger days. So it was like, I'm doing all right on my own. I was that kind of independent type person. I know I still am, and forgive me for it sometimes. But I was doing all right on my own, so I didn't go to church right away. I didn't go at first. You know, I just kept reading the Bible. And I got myself in a lot of messes as a young believer because I didn't find fellowship and get with other Christians and learn from them and get the wisdom that people have already been through, some of the messes that I went through, and they could, you know, maybe could avoid a lot of stuff, right? So it took me a little while. But when I finally grasped in reading the Word of God and in seeing the need that my place was to be in fellowship with other Christians, when I saw it in the Word of God, I was like, okay, that's it. When the doors are opened, I'm going to be there. Priority one in my life was to be found in fellowship with the people of God. There's a lot of other things that I could be doing. There's a lot of other things that call. And there always will be, won't there? And as a matter of fact, the devil knows that too. And often he will pull other things into your life and make you busy. And suddenly, okay, well, you know, I haven't got time to go there. I haven't got time for that. When the doors are opened, I was there. And I can tell you this. It was one of the things that caused me to grow. Grow deeply in God. To learn to be able to love people and to submit and to get close to people, because you can't get close to people if you're never with them. But when you're with people, you get close to them. It just happens that way. You get to know them. You see their warts too, but that's okay, because then you get to love them, warts and all. And that's a good thing. God wants us. If you got warts, listen, don't. I'm not being offensive, okay? It's just, I'm using it as an expression, okay? I mean, I've had warts too, so never mind that. Anyway, but we're to love each other and grow together and be in fellowship together. It's a call of God on your life and on mine. Don't miss it, because I can say that's part and parcel of what God calls us. That's why it says here, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the Word of God, and fellowship, and the breaking of bread, that is remembering the Lord's death together, and in prayer. These are four principal things that happen in the life of a Christian that will grow you if you take advantage of them. Please do take advantage of them. This joy of fellowship. But not only is there this joy in fellowship, there's joy in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul writes here, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And when you look at the mention of the gospel here, you see as we go through the first chapter that Paul's passion and desire is the sharing of the gospel. You know, in the book of Ephesians, it speaks about putting on the armor of God. That is the protection of God. And one of the pieces of armor, which we'll be talking about tonight in Dingwall, because we're looking at the weapons of our warfare, which are spiritual and not fleshly, and that they're able to pull down strongholds. It says in Ephesians chapter 6 that our feet are to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And so the good news was not meant to be just good news. The good news was meant to be good news that we go forward with, that you're walking with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you're bringing the gospel out there. The Bible actually says in Romans chapter 10, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the gospel. Mine aren't beautiful, okay? But that's not what he's getting at, right? He's not saying, okay, everybody take your shoes off and let's examine your feet, see how pretty they are. He's talking about the fact that how beautiful it is that there are people who are walking out into the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because this is good news. This is the greatest news on earth. I touched on that last week, but there is no greater news than that Christ died for our sins. The principles and the truths that are in the gospel are great. And it says it's from the first day until now. Because when you first get converted, I know when I was first converted, I'd preach to a fence post. I wanted people to be saved. I wanted people to know Jesus Christ. And sometimes I feel like I'm not quite as fervent as I used to be, but at least I'm not stepping on as many toes as I did in those days. I was a bull in a china shop, and sometimes I did a lot of damage. But people did get saved. So preach the gospel. Don't be so scared of the offense of some people that they're going to be offended. The world's going to be offended if you preach the gospel. They're going to be. Take that for granted. Don't let that hold you back from sharing the truth of Jesus Christ with people, because people need the gospel. And it's not like you're bringing them bad news, you're bringing them good news. They're already living in the bad news. You don't have to talk to people long to find out that they're living in bad news. I mean, is it true that most of the time you get in a conversation, somebody's going to complain about something? Yeah. Oh, absolutely. Yeah. And the state of the world? Have you ever heard anybody speak about the state of the world and the way things are going? Have you ever heard that? No? Is it only believers that talk about the state of the world and how bad things are? No, the whole world is always talking about it. They don't know how it's going to survive. They don't know how it's going to go on much longer, et cetera, et cetera. Well, my friends, we have good news. In the midst of all the bad news, we got good news. Turn the news on. You're going to watch Fox. You're going to watch CNN. Watch any of them. You're going to watch bad news. That's what you're going to watch. They're not going to talk about all the good things that happen in the world. Once in a while, a little tidbit here and there. But usually it's a murder. It's a rape. It's a, it's a bombing. It's an explosion. It's a flood. It's a fire. It's a bad news. But there's good news. And we have it. And our feet should be prepared with it. The shoes of your feet should be the gospel of Jesus Christ. Where you step, the gospel goes with you. Where you live, the gospel is being proclaimed. That's part of the joy of the fellowship, the gospel. There's a joy in the gospel. And there's a joy in sharing the gospel. There's a joy that I experience in sharing the gospel. And there's a joy you can experience too as you share the truth with people. I'll tell you, something happens in your own heart. It reinforces into your own soul. And suddenly you're enjoying that gospel all over again as you're sharing it with somebody else. There's a deep joy in it. And Paul speaks about this. I request for you all with joy because of your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And so he says in Philippians 1:18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. There's a great joy that we see here in the heart of the Apostle Paul, and there is in my own soul, and there is in your soul. If you live in the gospel, if you receive the gospel for yourself, what joy to know that your sins are forgiven. What joy to know that heaven is yours. What joy to know that he who began a good work will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6, remember this? Being confident of this very thing, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. This gospel is God working in your life now, tomorrow, the next day, and keeping on working until you get home. He will bring it to completion. I'm so happy that the gospel is not just a flash in the pan gospel. It's not just a rush, an experience. And sometimes people have made Christianity to be, the rush experience. And sometimes they even create the ambiance for people to get a rush. Goosebumps, whatever you want to call it. But after all the goosebumps are gone, and after you're in the bumps of life, and you're in the deep, dark valleys, the gospel is, I'm with you always to the end of the age. The gospel is Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day, and that he is ever living to make intercession for us. The gospel is that he's coming again. The good news of the gospel is that through the salvation of Jesus Christ, we enter into a relationship with God where he never leaves us, where he's always with us. I'm with you always to the end of the age. In Matthew chapter 28, at the great commission that he gives, he speaks, he tells them, go and make disciples. But he also says, but I'm with you always to the end of the age. The gospel is Jesus Christ in me, Jesus Christ with me, Jesus Christ for me. Those are all powerful words, friends, that he's for me. He's for you. God's for you. Who's in your corner? Jesus Christ. And that he's not only in your corner, but he is with you, always with you, never forsake you. And that he is living in you on top of all of that. Praise the Lord. It's awesome. He will bring it to completion. And I just praise God for this wonderful truth. And that's that gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15:1, there's no other gospel, there's no other salvation, no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Brothers, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand. You're standing in this gospel, which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed emptily. And now he's not saying that you can suddenly be saved and not be saved. He's saying some people have an empty faith. And an empty faith produces nothing. We talked about that last week. But true faith is something that causes you, when you're saved, to hold fast to the word which was preached to you. It causes you to stand in the gospel. When it says you're standing in the gospel, it's not just saying, you know, that you accepted Christ so many years ago, but you're standing in that gospel right now. You're living in the truth of that gospel. It is part of your life. For I delivered to you first of all which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. This is of first importance, friends. This is front and center to the gospel, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. That is the gospel. It is Christ. It is all that he has done, and what he has done when you receive him, you receive his work, it's life transforming. You're standing in the gospel. You're saved by that gospel. You're living in the grace of that gospel, and you're sharing that gospel. Praise the Lord. So we joy in fellowship. We joy in the gospel, but also we joy in righteousness, because the gospel does produce real change. Listen to what it says here in Philippians 1:9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. God wants love to grow. And that's exactly what the gospel is. It's a love relationship. I mean, a love relationship counts for something. If you've ever been in love with something or someone, if you've ever had, you know, passion about something, you know that experience of it. It's real, and it grows. And God wants you to understand that this is a love relationship with him. And if you miss that, then what is it to you then? Then it becomes chores. Then it becomes, drudgery. Then it becomes rules and laws and regulations. And you just die and wither away in it. That's not the gospel. The gospel is the love of God, which comes into your soul, which you understand how much he loves you. You know, it says in Romans chapter 5, it says the love of God has been shed abroad or poured abundantly in your hearts and your lives through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so he says, I pray that your love may abound still more and more. There's more. There's more. Have you plateaued? Have you kind of say, well, you know, I just kind of reached a plateau here. There's no need to plateau. Let's go deeper. Let's go deeper with God. Dig a little deeper. Spend a few more moments praying. Spend a little more time seeking his face. And as that love of God fills and floods your soul, you can't help but love other people. And you can't help but share with other people that love and reaching out to others. And I want you to know something, that love is wrapped up in the knowledge and in discernment. It's wrapped up in truth. Love without the truth isn't love, because you don't know what the truth of the matter is. You don't understand love then. Love has, there's a tremendous depth of knowledge involved with love. It's not just a warm, gushy feeling that you get. That's the byproduct of love. That's the byproduct. But without real, true love there, without the depth of love and commitment, all that warm, gushy feeling is just like that. It's gone in a few seconds. But that warm, gushy feeling can grow, and it can be part of your experience. God is not emotionless. He's filled with emotion. And I'm not dissing the emotion of love. But I'm telling you that the emotion of love is found in the reality of love. Because the emotion of love, where it really finds its expression, is in a place of self-sacrifice. It's in a place where you give yourself away to someone, where someone becomes so precious to you That it's not about you, it's about them. That's what God did. You became so precious to God that it wasn't about him, it was about you. So much so that he went to a cross and suffered and bled and died for your sins. And he wants us to live in that same kind of love. That love that is willing to give yourself away to others. A love that's willing to do whatever you can to bless someone. So that you're walking in a room and you're looking at people and you're thinking, how can I serve these people? How can I do something good for these people? Instead of, what can they do for me? Right? He wants that love to grow and be sincere. He wants us to understand the knowledge of it and a discernment that comes with it. You cannot separate love from truth. You can't. The Bible tells us to speak the truth in love, but it also tells us in 1 John that love without the truth is not love, because then you don't know what love really is. So many people have different ideas of love, and they think that they're talking about love and they're not talking about love at all. But real love is girded in the truth of God. And there you find you have a discernment. You understand things. So that someone, if you disapprove of someone's lifestyle and they tell you, well, if you don't approve of my lifestyle, you don't love me. That's not true. It's not true at all. I can love someone deeply, sweetly, and richly, but it doesn't mean I have to approve of their lifestyle. It doesn't mean I have to approve of their conduct. I may love the sinner, but hate the sin. He says, so that you can approve the things that are excellent, so that you know what's excellent in life. And we all need that, don't we? But you see what it comes from? The approving of the things that are excellent is when your love is abounding in the knowledge and discernment of God. You can't get away from this. This is righteousness being lived. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. That you may be sincere, without offense until the day of Christ. That there will be sincerity in your heart, not hypocrisy. And that you live without offense. Now, that's not impossible for any of us to always do that, is it? Easy to give offense. As a matter of fact, it tells us in James, many of it, we all give offense. But that's the goal. To be living without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. They're by Christ. That's relief. Because if it's up to me to generate this love, this caring, this heart that reaches out, I don't have that, but God does. And by Christ, as I live in surrender to him, as I live in the joy of the Lord and in my relationship with him, then I can live righteous. The fruits of righteousness that come by Jesus Christ, and it brings glory and praise to God. It does, friends. We see again here in Hebrews 24, God is looking for good works. He's not just looking for people saying that they're saved. You see in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. That's a very common verse, very well-known verse, to make it clear, to understand, you don't work for your salvation. You don't work for it. It's a gift. Is that what it says? It's a gift, right? It's not of works. So nobody can boast. Nobody can get to heaven and say, well, I got here because I did this, 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 and this. No, you don't get to heaven because of what you've done. You get to heaven because of what Jesus has done. Make sense? Oh, what a relief that is. So we don't work for our salvation. We do not do good works to be saved. But we do good works because we are saved. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has a plan for your life. He has good works for you to do. Salvation produces good works. If it doesn't produce fruit, if it doesn't produce good works, there's something wrong with it. There's no fruit. And so, but this is what real salvation does. We are saved by grace, and as a result of the grace of God, we do good works. Make sense?
Yes.
Okay. Many religions have it backwards. They think that you do the good works and that is how you earn your salvation. So you hear people say, well, if anybody is going to heaven, that person is for all the good things they've done. You probably said it yourself once or twice, right?
But it's not true, friends. That's not how you get there.
But it is an evidence that you have been saved if your life is filled with good works, with proper discernment. Praise the Lord. Because here's the call of God on your life. He who called you is holy. You also are to be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. God wants you to be holy. He wants you to live a holy life. That doesn't mean put a halo on your head and walk around. It means to be filled with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what holiness is. That's who God is. Read them again. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law involved there. That's grace. So I just want you to see that there's a joy in righteousness that is awesome, that is great. This gospel was meant to be lived out. If it's only words to you, if it's only, I accepted Christ 30 years ago or 20 years ago and you lived the same way you did before, something is not right. You have not grasped the gospel, because the gospel is life-changing. It's from the beginning until now, as Paul wrote earlier. It's to be living in the Spirit. Live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. Because those who are Christ, Galatians 5:24, they've crucified the flesh. They put to death its passions and desires. They put the flesh there. I don't have it listed here, but the works of the flesh are listed in this same chapter, and they're ugly. It says, you put that away. You're not living in that ugly way now. You're living in the way of God. You're living in the Spirit, and you're walking in the Spirit. If you're going to live in the Spirit, then you need to walk in the Spirit. It needs to be lived out in your actual life and experience. And all of this is because of Christ. And I'm going to give you this verse just to close off today. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, it says, but of him are you in Christ Jesus. It's in Christ. Because it says this, who became for us? Christ did this. He became for us wisdom from God. All the wisdom of God is in Christ. Right? Righteousness. It's in Christ. He became for us. So the righteousness that we have, the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and everything else that comes with it, is Christ in you. So it takes the pressure off, because God calls you to be patient. But if you really try hard to be patient, you'll be impatient with yourself for being impatient. Yeah. Does it make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. But rather, if you understand that my patience is Jesus in me. Lord, I have no patience, but you have all the patience in the world. So I am trusting you, and you're living in me to be my patience. And then he becomes patient in you. And you begin to experience his patience, which is far better than your own. Okay, so he becomes my righteousness. He becomes my love. He becomes my peace. He becomes my joy. He becomes everything. It's all in Christ. He became for us righteousness. And sanctification. Sanctification means to become holy. To increase in holiness. It's God, it's Christ in me. He's all my holiness. And my holiness then becomes, the more I depend on Jesus Christ, the more holy I become. If I'm not depending on Christ, I'm an unholy guy. I really am. And so are you. It doesn't matter in the moment what you think you look like or what you might be doing in that particular second. If you are not leaning on Christ, if it's Christ not living in you, then you're living sin. Because the Bible says whatever is not of faith is sin. That's a deep one. Get at that hold of that one. Whatever is not living in dependence on God ends up being sin. You don't have to go out and get drunk to do that. You don't have to go out and get stoned. You don't have to go out and lay with somebody. All you have to do is not depend on Jesus Christ, and you're living in sin. That's stark, but it's the reality of it, because he is my wisdom from God. He is my righteousness. He is my sanctification, my holiness. And thank God he's my redemption. Thank God that Jesus is that too. Full salvation. He is all of these things, because it is written, he who glories, you're going to boast about anything, you're going to have to say, it's the Lord. If anything good comes out of your life, it's not because of you, it's because of Him. Don't take the credit, give Him the credit for it.
Amen.
This is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord.